It's amazing to me that God would send his Son for me, that he would suffer, bleed, and die, so that we could all be free. He did more for me on that dark, dark day than I could hope to ever repay. The grace that he bestowed that day, that Jesus died for me. The day he died, the sins of men were placed upon him. At his own word, he could have come down from that tree. But he chose to pay the price that sin demanded. Yes, he chose to save a wretched soul like me. I need not fear, because a grave it could not hold him. From the enemy he took the keys of death, and that stone with which they thought that they could hold him, he rolled it back on the third day, rose and lives today. The day he died, the sins of men were placed upon him. At his own word, he could have come down from that tree. But he took on him my sin, so that through him I could win. Yes, I have the victory forevermore. So many times we take his sacrifice for granted. How quickly we dismiss the suffering he bore. We even take the holy word of God for granted. The very words he took the time with us to share. The day he died, the sins of men were placed upon him. At his own word, he could have come down from that tree, but he loved me enough to bear my bitter cup by taking my place on Calvary. Yes, he loved me enough to bear my bitter cup by taking my place on Calvary.
Amen. Appreciate that. 1 Peter tonight, if you will, this evening. The book of 1 Peter tonight. It is good to see everybody back out tonight. It's been a good weekend so far. Hopefully you're not all preached up already. I know we have credit, don't we? We had three services yesterday, and so I'm glad you chose to come back. I'm glad you didn't get so much yesterday that you didn't need to come back today. 1 Peter tonight, if you're visiting with us, we're sure glad you're here. This is the tail end of our 40th anniversary weekend. And we want to thank the Lord for 40 years serving the Lord. Some of us have been here for some of that. Some of us are pretty new here, but praise the Lord for all that's happened and taken place over the last 40 years. And I hope we don't see another 40. I hope the Lord comes back before then. But if he doesn't, we certainly need to ensure that we have a prosperous next 40. You know, we can't do anything about the 40 years that are past, but the next 40 are our responsibility. And if the Lord tarries, his coming. Some of us were here for some of that previous 40, and some of that was your responsibility. But just looking at things from tonight forward, the next 40 years are our responsibility. And again, I hope it doesn't go that long. I hope the Lord comes back here real quick. I'm kind of hoping that I never have to see death, that the Lord comes back. Wouldn't that be good? I'd like to hear the trumpet sound and just go up to meet him in the air. It'll be good either way, but I'd like to see the Lord return. 1 Peter chapter 3, I looked high and low all week. A text to finish up the weekend, and matter of fact, I didn't even get my message started till this afternoon because I was looking everywhere trying to figure out what I was supposed to preach, what I was going to preach, and ended up right back where we were supposed to be in 1 Peter tonight. And so I guess I should have looked there first. I thought surely it can't be in 1 Peter where we're supposed to be next, but here we are. And 1 Peter chapter 3, we've been working on a series in the book of 1 Peter, and we're up to verse 8 of chapter 3, which is where we're going to pick up tonight. And after I couldn't find anything to preach, I thought, well, maybe I ought to go read 1 Peter. And so I went over there and read that. And I thought, boy, maybe we ought to just park here for a little while. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love us, brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, or accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes ye were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Probably won't get that far tonight, but we're going to try to get some of this done this evening. I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, keeping the exile church alive, keeping the exile church alive. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and I'll ask Brother Chad Bolden if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Well, like I said, it's been a great week to look back at our church and praise the Lord for 40 years of history. And for all that God has done over the last 40 years, I think it's a good thing to praise the Lord for that, and he certainly gets the glory for it. And I do believe with all my heart, I do believe, as I said, the last 40 years we can't do anything about, but I do believe that we do need to look behind us from time to time and remember where we came from. I think that's true of a church. I also think it's true of us as individuals. We need to look back and from time to time take stock of where we've come from. And the purpose of looking back is for greater things than just simply nostalgia. It's great to hear about where we came from and how it all happened and how it all took place. Great nostalgia in those things. But it also reminds us of who we are as a church. And it's very important today that we remember who we are as a church. And we are very plain about the fact that anybody's welcome to visit here, but we are what we are. I mean, we're not trying to be something we're not. We're not trying to be something for everybody. We're trying to be a church that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully that's what people are looking for, amen, a church that pleases God, and we're not as interested in attracting people as we are pleasing God. And we hope the fact that we're pleasing God attracts people, amen, but we can't put the one before the other. And so we need to be very careful about these things to remember who we are as a church. One of the big things that has helped me over the last 20-some years in preaching to stay right and to stay away from this new church movement that's going on today and all those things is the thought of the men who trained me. And the thought of the men who, what's the word today? Mentor, I guess, is the big word today, isn't it? The men who mentored me and invested their confidence in me. And that's one of the things that's helped me to stay right over the last few years, especially. And I stay right first and foremost because of loyalty to Christ. I think we ought to be loyal to him first and foremost. But then I cannot stomach the thought of betraying those men who invested their trust in me. I cannot stomach the thought of betraying the men who sat on my ordination council and those who trained me and invested their time in me and those men who put their confidence in a guy who had not been proven and had absolutely no experience. It scares me. I don't know that I would have trusted me, amen, but they put their trust in me. And because of that, I feel a certain loyalty to that when I look back. Look, if you will, in Titus. I think that's biblical, by the way. Look in the book of Titus tonight. Titus chapter 1. Notice what Paul says when talking to Timothy here in the pastoral, or Titus, I'm sorry, in one of the pastoral epistles. First, in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For a bishop, speaking of the pastor, must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Now notice, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been" what? taught. He should have a certain loyalty to the things that he has been taught and the things that he has learned. And I've been taught these things for a reason. And it's helped me to stay right looking back and remembering who I've learned these things from. Brother Leon Gray, who of course pastored at Berean Baptist Church for so many years, was the man who had a large part in my training, probably affected my ministry more than any other man. And when he passed away, I've got a folder from the funeral, and I keep that on one of the shelves of my bookshelf. It's got his picture on it there. I don't do that to immortalize Brother Gray. He would come back from heaven and kill me. And so I don't do that to do that. But I do that to remember. I look at it every now and then, and it reminds me of where I came from. And it reminds me of who trained me and who put trust in me. And I think we should have loyalty to those things. And our men who go out from this church, not only should they have that loyalty, but I expect that loyalty. I don't expect them to go out and become something they were not trained to be or go out and start teaching stuff they were not trained to teach. I think we should have a loyalty to those things because those things have been proven, amen, and they've been tested over time. And so we need to look back and remember not only where we as preachers came from, but where our church came from as well. We certainly have Bible examples of that, do we not? How about in the book of Joshua, one of the most well-known and obvious, where when they went to pass over the river, God told them, pick up 12 stones and you pick them up out of the river. And when you get to the other side, you put them down and put some plaster on them. And in times to come, when your children ask you, what are these stones? Remind them of where you came from and how God blessed and how God moved. And we should look back and remember from where we came from. The problem today is nobody's looking back. We see this new church movement today and this contemporary mess that's going on. And all this music, as Brother Ivy brought out this morning and some of the other men did. And we think that this is the way it's always been. And this is not the way that it's always been. The trouble is we have forgotten to look where we came from. Because that stuff would not have been allowed in churches 15, 20 years ago. It would have been thrown out and considered liberal and left-leaning and far more than just progressive. And we have forgotten where we came from. Listen, especially as Baptist people, we were founded as Baptist churches on good, hard preaching on sin and separation and standards and personal holiness. And we did preach on hell and fire and brimstone. And that you did need to get saved. That's what Baptist churches have always been known for. In the past, when people thought of Baptist, they thought of a people who held to personal holiness and standards and separation. And bless God, when you went into a Baptist church, you knew you were going to hear about hell and you knew you were going to hear about salvation and how good Jesus is and how we all need to get saved. You knew you were going to hear about those things because that's where we came from and that's what we are. And we need to remember where we came from and we need to be reminded of where we came from. And when our children ask us, Dad, why do we do these things? Why do we practice these things? Well, son, we do it because first it's in the Bible. But we also do it because that's the way we've always done it. Because that's what's been down, passed down to us. And we need to remember those things. Let me show you one other verse in Proverbs 27. It might be a little bit off the subject, but by the time I get done with it, it'll fit. Amen, Proverbs 27. Just teasing Proverbs 27. It comes to mind because it's one of my favorite verses to look back, though it may not be one that you might think of first. Proverbs 27, I think this is a great verse that our young people should remember. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You know, that's a great verse. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. It says here, make your father's friend your friend. Now, he's talking to me here about godly men. He says, if your father was a godly man who understood this book and gathered about himself godly people and lived a godly lifestyle, when your father is gone, don't forsake your father's friends. Now, does that mean that I have to have, if I'm 20 years old, I have to have a bunch of 55-year-old guys over my house, hang out with them all the time because they were my father's friend? No, that's not what it means at all. It means that if my father was a godly man and understood this book, he had those friends for a reason. And I should not forget those men. And when I need some advice, my father may be gone now, but when I need some advice, I need to turn to his friends, those men whom he trusted. Because when I look back, I see that this is what he wanted me to be. This is how he wanted me to live. These are the men that he chose for himself. And if my father is no longer alive and he was a godly man, I should turn to his friends for advice and counsel and help. I should not forget those people whom my father chose as his friends. And I should look back upon those men and back upon those times. Listen, it's a good thing to look back and see where we came from. Sometimes our background may not have been so good. Not always a bad thing to look back upon that too. And remember what we once were and what we came out of and so forth. And we should certainly remember those things as well. And so it's important to look back so that we might remember where we came from and what we have done. But as important as it is to look back, we can't live in the past. And we certainly can't progress upon the past. And we can't survive as a church over what used to be and over what was done and what happened over the last 40 years. And to use Brother Hastings' analogy of the well, wasn't that a good message? Amen?
Amen.
He was trained well, don't you think? It was. But anyway, that was a good message and when talking about the well. And I will add this much to it. Not only should we keep people from throwing junk in our well, but our job is also to continue digging. Amen. To keep digging. Our well's not done. Amen. We're supposed to keep digging and keep digging as the next 40 years or so go forward. And so I want to kind of end up the weekend by talking about how we are to go forward and some things that you already know because we've preached on them so many times, but it's still appropriate that we preach on tonight about this thing of going forward. We can't do anything about the past, but the next 40, as I said, are our responsibility. And so we want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, if you will. In verses 8 through 11, I want you to think with me for a few moments about this subject, living to preserve the exile church. We are people in exile. We're not going to get back into that tonight. But living to preserve, we could call it this, the right kind of church. Here you go. Living to preserve what we have always been. Living to preserve what we have always been. I want you to notice this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, first of all this, finally, be ye all of one mind. Peter tells us this, that if we are going to guard, that if we are going to maintain what we have been for 40 years, and if we are going to continue to be what we now are, and isn't that what we want? If we do anything, we want to get better, don't we? Not worse. We want to maintain what we are. And if we're going to do that, we have got to guard our membership to ensure that there is always a like-mindedness among the membership. Now, does every visitor that come in share our like-mindedness? Oh, no, no. But when it comes to the membership of our church, there must be a like-mindedness. And if there ever fails to be a like-mindedness, we will fail to be what we are. And when our 50th anniversary comes along, we won't be us, will we, anymore, if we don't strive to maintain like-mindedness among the membership of the church. And let me say this tonight. I'm talking to our people this evening, and so it's visitors are always welcome, aren't they? Now, I don't really care what they think or what they believe. They're always welcome to attend our church. But when it comes to membership, there must be a like-mindedness among the membership. As Amos says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so there's got to be a like-mindedness. The phrase like-mindedness that Peter uses here simply means to be together in understanding. That's not too hard to figure out, is it? To be together in understanding. In other words, a church, a local church, is to be a place where there is an understanding among its membership. We have, if you're a member of our church tonight, we should have an understanding. And we ought to be together in that understanding. And every member of this church ought to have the same understanding about those things. Can I also tell you this tonight? Listen to me. Our understanding should be written down. We should have a written statement of understanding, better known as a covenant in an Articles of Faith, that these are the things that we believe. This is what we are. This is what we are going to be. And when we join this church, we should have said, this is the type of church that I want, and I understand what I'm joining, and I understand that I'm entering into their understanding. And so we should have an understanding among the membership that this is what we are and this is what we're going to be. There should be a like-mindedness. And this is not speaking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, as the evangelicals and the Protestants like to use it. This is not talking about all of Christianity or some great big universal invisible church. That's nonsense. How could all of Christianity be of one mind? How could a great universal invisible church be of all of one mind? This can only be applied in a local visible assembly. It's the only place it can be applied. Only in a local church can you get enough of us together who are of like mind. I don't know if you know this or not, but all of Christianity tonight is not of like-mindedness. And so he says, if we're going to maintain who we are, there must be a like-mindedness, which is only possible in the local church. One thing that aggravates me today is trying to find a church for somebody who's PCSing. That aggravates me anytime anybody PCSs, amen. But when I have to try to find a church for somebody who's PCSing, or someone comes to me and says, preacher, I'm going to be over here for TDY or something. Can you find me a church? And you start looking for a church, and the web page comes up, and you think, where's the doctrinal statement? Where's their statement of understanding? Their statement of beliefs. And you search and you can't find it. Or if you do find it, it's so generic that after you've read it, you still don't have any clue what they believe. Listen, we ought to have a statement of understanding that this is the kind of church that we are. Are we hateful about that? No. Are we mean-spirited about it? No. But this is what we are. And I don't think we should be ashamed of what we are. I spent 9 years in Walla Walla, Washington, and the Adventist movement was huge there. About 50% of the town was Adventist. And what they would do is they would send out literatures about different campaigns that were going on, and they never put their name on it. So that when you showed up at the campaign, you were surprised to find out that it was Adventist. Can I tell you, first of all, that's crooked.
Right.
And then secondly, on top of that, we should not be ashamed of what we are and who we are. Listen, if you think Saturday is Sunday, then at least be bold enough to stand up for it.
Right.
Amen. If you think everybody's out to get you because you worship on Saturday, at least tell her about that. If you've got some cockeyed view about Revelation as they do, then at least be straightforward about who you are. And so we should have a statement of understanding. And listen, I think if you're going to be a Baptist church and have a web page, you ought to put on there who you are.
Right.
And what you believe and what you stand for. Because we don't want to run people off or be hateful about it, but we ought to be very clear.
Right.
This is what we are. And of course, the popular movement today is to not be clear about who you are or what you are. And we should be very clear about those things. I think we can do that and still love people, don't you?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, I think we can still do that and be concerned about lost souls. Be very clear about who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. Listen, any church that's going to stay what it is must have, it must decide who and what it is, and it must have a very clear statement of what it is, and it must guard its membership to ensure that people who join it agree with that understanding. Listen, the local church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have but one head, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
If we have but one body and one head, should it not make sense to us that we should have only one mind?
Right.
Therefore, we should believe the same way. And we should have an understanding about these things, or we will not be what we are. How many of you tonight know of churches, Baptist churches, that 4 years ago were not what they are today? That's completely changed. How many of you have ever gone home and visited a church that used to be straight? And now you go in the door and you think, man, this looks like some kind of charismatic thing.
Right.
You think, what in the world happened? It's because they failed to guard their membership to ensure that those who entered into membership agreed with their understanding.
Yeah. Right.
And we need to have an understanding tonight of what we are. Anybody's free to visit our services. And hopefully if they're lost, they'll get saved. And hopefully they'll feel welcome because they are welcome. But to be a member, we must be of like mind. Amen. We must be of like mind. We don't conform to their understanding. They agree with ours. And this is the only way, like I said, a church 40 years from now, if the Lord tarries his coming, will still be the same church that it is today. When we got our membership against a right understanding. And if we have a strong statement of who and what we are, then we should require agreement with that for membership. And that will protect who we are. Does that make us mean and hateful? No. It just means that we're very clear and very honest about who and what we are. And what we stand for and what we believe. Now think with me about this tonight. The first and most obvious place where there needs to be an understanding, it's an area of major doctrine. That makes sense to us, does it not? In the area of major doctrine, there needs to be an understanding that this is what kind of church this is going to be. And it's no secret today, because we've heard it preached so often, that the modern church movement is either based on no doctrine whatsoever, or it's based on the philosophy that every man's doctrine is equally valid. One or the other, no matter what that may be. Paul certainly condemned that notion repeatedly. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to dwell on this too long because we know enough tonight to know that a church ought to be in agreement doctrinally. Does that mean that we all may agree whether or not, you know, Adam had a belly button or how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? You know, we may not agree on some of that silly nonsense, but we ought to agree on major doctrines of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, concerning the church of Corinth, Paul asks them in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, and every one of you hath a what? Doctrine. He said the problem at the church at Corinth was that there was no understanding of doctrine. They were not, the membership at this point was not, they didn't have an understanding as to this is the type of church we're going to be. This is what we're going to believe about the Lord's Supper. This is what we're going to believe about baptism. This is what a New Testament church is. This is what we're going to hold to. And because of that, when they came together, every man had a doctrine. And we know what a spiritual, godly church the church of Corinth was as a result of that. And of course, it's much of what we see today, is it not? Same type of behavior and same type of mentality. For that reason, Paul repeatedly in the pastoral epistles focused on doctrine, didn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because of this, Paul repeatedly And the pastoral epistles focused constantly on doctrine. As he wrote to the pastors about how to care for the church, he repeatedly focused on doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He said this, "I besought thee, speaking to Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that to teach no other what? Doctrine." He says, "Timothy, we've trained these men what to teach, what the Bible says. I'm leaving you there to ensure that no other doctrine is taught." Paul says, "Listen, we have an understanding of what the Word of God says. I want you to stay there and ensure that people don't teach things that are outside our understanding." Then he goes on and says this in verse 9. He says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners." He says in verse 10, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything that is contrary to what?" Isn't it interesting what he lumps this in with, this truth of things which violate sound doctrine. Look in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says this. He says, "But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good," what? Help me out. Doctrine. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attendance and reading, exhortation and to doctrine." Then he says in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them." Then he says in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Let the elders, the pastors that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially who? Those who labor in the word and in doctrine." Then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke be counted count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Now we could go on all the way through 2 Timothy and into Titus. Why is it that Paul focused so much on doctrine? Because Paul understood that there must be an understanding in a local church of what we are going to be, who we are going to be, what we're going to believe, and how we're going to practice, and that understanding must be enforced. And when people come into a church, it must be understood that this is what we are, and this is who we are, and we love to have you, but man, this is what we are. Right. And there has to be an understanding, because if we lose that understanding, we lose our church. Amen. And one day we wake up wondering, what in the world happened to our church? Right. Where in the world did it go to? What happened to the church that we used to have? And we need to hold the line on baptism, and we need to hold the line on Lord's Supper, and we know to hold the line on doctrinal preaching to ensure that our membership stays of one mind in this truth. And of course, one place or no place is that more important than the doctrine of salvation. Amen. That there is a hell and that man is under the condemnation of sin. And that we are all sinners. And you are not good. Right. And it is not just going to be okay. Right. And Jesus does love you, but that doesn't mean he ignores your sin. It means he died for your sin. And if you don't repent of your sin and turn unto him and receive him as Savior, you are going to die and go to hell. And we're here to tell you the good news that you don't have to do those things. That if you will receive Christ, he can save you from your sin. And we ought to stand firm on that, don't you think? We should never be a church that just lets people believe or leads people to believe that it's just going to be all right. Because it's not going to be all right. I believe one of these days as a church we'll stand before God and give an account for every lost person that passed through our doors. Especially if we lead them to believe that it's just going to be okay somehow. We need to be very clear about the doctrine of salvation and all these things. That we're not just another church. We're not just another choice in town. But we are an historic, independent, fundamental, conservative Baptist church. And we take a stand on doctrine, the clear doctrines of the Word of God that cannot be compromised or watered down for the purpose of attracting people. Right, right. Is doctrine more important than people? I know this much, it's not to be sacrificed for the attracting of people. Because if we do so, we will lose who we are. We know this tonight, don't we? But listen, I like to say it sometimes, even if we know it, that we need to hold to these things. This is why one of our goals this year is for every member of Calvary to take the ABCs of Christian growth. They haven't taken them because you ought to know what you believe. And you ought to have an understanding of what we believe. And we should know these things. Come on, say amen. We should know what we believe. And if you've never been through them, you ought to be through them because I guarantee you'll learn something if you go through them so that you can have confidence in what you believe. Isn't coming a few minutes early on Sunday night worth knowing what you believe? Isn't it worth learning the Word of God and figuring out what you believe? Hey, come on, so when your family thinks you've gone off the deep end and joined that cult down there in Knob Noster, you know, at least you can get your Bible out and defend what you believe and say, listen, we just believe what the Bible says, and here's why. And we ought to be able to defend those things and believe those things. The people, you know, and we need to guard, let me move on here, but we need to guard our membership against sound doctrine, that people be in agreement with that, because the people that we let in today will be the Sunday school teachers and the deacons 5 to 10 years from now. And so we need to guard against these things, lest we lose our identity. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But you know tonight, there needs to be a doctrinal agreement, but there also needs to be an agreement in other areas as well. Because church is more than just doctrine, isn't it? Sure it is. Church is a relationship. And so while we have to have an agreement to establish our relationship upon, there must also be some understanding in the area of relationships. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, look what he says in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. He doesn't just simply say, be ye all of one mind, but he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. The word finally here obviously doesn't refer to the end of the book, because we've got 2.5 chapters to go. It refers to the fact that Peter is closing out the section that he's been talking about. And we've been in this section for several weeks. So Peter, when he says, finally, be of one mind, he's concluding here the thoughts that started way back at the beginning of chapter 2. And so when he talks about being finally of one mind, he's not simply talking about being of one mind doctrinally, although that's certainly true. He's also talking about being in one mind concerning the things that he's been discussing. And can I tell you tonight that as a church, we need to first and foremost be of one mind doctrinally. But there are some other areas in which we need to be of one mind, or we will never survive as a church. I'm talking about our membership now. Visitors don't hurt us. It's when we take these things into our membership, people who are of one mind or people who are not of one mind. That's the things that begins to harm us as we look forward to the next 40 years or so. So when Peter talks about like-mindedness as a strong church, he doesn't simply mean doctrine, but he also says that we must be of one mind of the areas that he's been discussing. Well, what's he been discussing? Well, look at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, he talks about the things that we're supposed to do. In verses 1 through 7, as we talked about last week, he discusses the family, doesn't he? He discusses the home. He discusses marriage and children. And he says, it isn't interesting that after he finishes that section, he says, finally, let us be of all of one mind. Peter's saying we should be of one mind as a church doctrinally, but we must also be of one mind concerning the home and concerning the family and concerning things that affect those things concerning the family. Listen, it's not enough just to be of one mind doctrinally. We must also be of one mind concerning these areas as well. And so to continue as a strong church, we must have a clear direction to ensure that our membership is an agreement over the home and the family. Because we're not going anywhere. Even if we have 100% agreement over doctrine, we're not going anywhere if we are divided over the home and over family and over those sorts of things. We ought to understand as a church, this is our position concerning marriage, family, parenting, the home. Because some of you tonight can say, I've been in strong doctrinal churches that were all messed up concerning the family. And it's hard to have a victorious church in that type of setting, isn't it? You know why? Because separation issues begin to creep in through the family, don't they? And so we need to be strong in these areas. Marriage, home, children are the most dearest things to us. Well, come on, amen. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he ought to come first. But they are some of the most dearest things to us. Don't mess with somebody's kids. Isn't that right? Because they're the dearest things to us. Because of that, we probably are never going to be able to be 100% agreement 100% of the time over 100% of issues concerning people's homes, because they're very precious to us. And we don't always have to be. Okay, you may do a few things that I don't want to do, but the point is this: as a church, we ought to be in agreement in the general direction of the home and the family.
Right.
Isn't that true? Not my job to pastor every home. The church and the family are to be a support one to another. And when you got 150, 60 people, we may not always be in agreement 100% of everything concerning the home and family. We ought to say, bless God, this is the kind of kids we're wanting to raise. This is the kind of homes we're wanting to have. This is the kind of marriage we're wanting to have. And this is the direction that we're going. And we need to be in agreement over those things. Help me out and say amen. We ought to be in agreement over those things as a church. We should be in agreement over the direction and what kind of kids we're trying to raise and what's not good for them. Listen, people can visit all they want and hopefully get saved and feel welcome as they can. But it should be clear that if you're okay with your kid looking like a tramp or, you know, like some kind of rock star, we might not be the church you're looking for. Well, come on, I'm just talking to our church people tonight. If you're visiting with us, just stand by. Amen. But if you're going to join our church, you need to understand that when your kid gets in Sunday school, this is the type of stuff they're going to hear. You're not supposed to look like that. You're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to go there. Well, come on, amen. That's what they're going to get. And can I tell you tonight, that's what's good for them. They don't need to go to church where they can sit in Sunday school and see kids as worldly as the ones they go to school with. They need to understand that you don't have to look that way or dress that way, and you shouldn't look like a tramp as a young woman, and you should be careful who you hang out with, and you ought to be careful about what you're pumping in your little mushy brain, amen, through music. You should be careful of those things, and that's what they ought to hear.
Amen.
And we ought to say, listen, I want to bring my kids to a church where they're going to hear the truth of the Word of God and find out they don't have to do everything that the world's doing, and we need to be in agreement over those things. And if your kid doesn't want to conform, and if they're not, and we may not be the church for you. And I don't mean that to be boastful or arrogant. We want our church to be the church for everybody. Amen. We want people to get saved and join our church and move in the same direction we are. But we're not going to sacrifice our church.
Amen.
And you ought to be able to amen this. We're not going to sacrifice any of our kids
Amen.
To reach the world. If you don't want to hear, if you don't want your children to hear that rock and roll is wicked, and if you don't want to hear them to hear that Hollywood is vile, and if you don't want them to hear that playing most video games is wrong, and if you don't want them to hear that they should not be hanging out with teenagers who do not reflect your convictions, then you're probably in the wrong place. We have to reach kids, but like I said, we're not going to sacrifice our church and our kids. Listen, don't ever, please listen to me tonight as parents, don't ever, ever, ever sacrifice your children to reach some lost kid in your neighborhood.
Amen.
Don't let them hang around with the world. Don't let them hang around with worldly kids, because the worldly kids will corrupt yours, not the other way around.
Amen.
I can point out kids in our church, I'll guarantee you, I can tell when they've been hanging around the wrong people, because they space out in the teen class, their behavior begins to drift, their dress begins to reflect it, because they've been hanging around with the wrong people. We don't do it personally, and we're not going to do it as a church.
Amen.
I'd love to see all kinds of teenagers come to our church and get saved, and I'd love to see our teen class filled,
amen,
don't you?
Amen.
But we're not going to sacrifice our kids to do it, because that's not what we are and who we are. And so for that reason, we may not always be the church for everybody. You say that boastfully, preacher? No. I'm just saying it honestly, that this is what we are. Why would you want to go to church when it has no impact on your young people? And listen, them coming home and saying, boy, that was fun, it's not an impact. You say, well, you mean they're not supposed to have fun? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when fun is all they get out of it, and when they're still listening to the same filthy junk, and they still got the same stinking attitude, and they're still rebels, it hasn't had any effect. And that's not what we're looking for, isn't it? Is it? And so he says, we ought to be in agreement over the family when we come together as a church. We need to be in agreement over doctrines. Amen.
Amen.
And we also need to be in agreement in the area of the family as well, so that we can learn these things and grow in these things. And secondly, he also lists some other things in which we ought to be in agreement. We don't have time for all of them tonight. But if we go back to the beginning of chapter 2, he lists all these things that we should be in agreement over. We should have an understanding in our church, we're going to strive to abstain from fleshly lusts. And we're going to preach against it. We don't have time to go back and read chapter 2. Remember, some of this stuff ought to sound familiar to you. We should have an understanding, we're going to preach on sin. And we're going to strive to abstain from fleshly lusts. Are we perfect? No. But we're going to strive to do the best we can to stay away from sin. And we're going to preach on the fact that men ought to look like men and women ought to look like women. We're going to preach on the fact that certain entertainment is filthy and there are certain things you shouldn't be involved in. We're going to preach on the fact you shouldn't be smoking, cussing, swearing, or drinking.
Right.
Amen. We're going to preach on the fact that most of this Hollywood stuff will corrupt us. We're going to preach on that kind of stuff. And while that makes us seem very narrow-minded and very big in our day, listen, this is what it has always used to be. That makes sense? That's how it always used to be. It's only today when people have stopped doing this stuff. And we should have an understanding that this is the type of church we're going to be. We should have an understanding we are going to live like pilgrims and strangers. That our conversation is going to, we're going to strive to have our conversation honest. That we're going to preach that we ought to have a humble and submissive attitude. That we're going to preach on the right use of liberty. That we're going to preach on personal holiness and separation. These things all represent things that we might not always agree on every minute application within each of them, but we should have an agreement that this is the way we're moving. Amen. Amen. That this is what we're going to be and this is what we are. Because if we don't, we won't be what we are in 10 years. We won't be what we are. For that reason, Calvary ought to be a place where people love it or they don't. Can I tell you tonight, and I'll move on here and get done. There's no spiritual, we don't get spiritual credit for how many people hate us. We'd be wealthy. We don't get any credit for how many people hate us. There's nothing spiritual about that. Is there? No, absolutely not. But you know what? We ought to strive to be what we are in such a way that people understand this is what Calvary is. It's what we are. And if you want something to make a difference in your kid's life, then maybe this is where you need to be. And if you want something that'll maybe make your life better, instead of trying to go out like the world, live like the world and wonder why your life's such a mess, living like the world and can't figure out why your marriage is such a mess, won't get your kids where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and can't figure out for the life of you why you're having so much trouble with them. Maybe we are what you're looking for. If you want some place to go, if you want some place to take your kids where they're just going to play more rock music for them and do nothing but entertain them all Sunday morning, then we may not be the place you're looking for. But we ought to be the kind of church that people come in and say, you know what? I really like that. That's what I need right there. Or they'll leave going, I ain't never going back there. Those people are crazy. I mean, there ought to be some understanding of this is what we are. And last, well, let me say one more time. This is the way churches always used to be. We're not new, and we're not different, and we're not the oddballs. This is the way church always used to be. The trouble is people have stopped looking back so they can't remember. They can't remember. For that reason, like I said, when we talk about these things, we're not talking about lost visitors, are we? They're always welcome. Amen. We've got to deal with people where they're at. I have not always been where I now am. And we need to remember that when we deal with people. Though we shouldn't be hateful about it, but it should be clear to those who join our church that this is what we are. And if we don't hold this again, we won't be what we are on our 50th. Now notice this in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. After like-mindedness, Peter then goes on to add some things that have to do with our attitude and our behavior toward one another. Because church is just not a doctrinal statement. Listen to me, please listen. Nor is church just separation. It's more than those things. It is a relationship. Some people would love it if all you did was preach on separation. They think, boy, how spiritual we are. Well, I think we ought to preach on those things. It's a part of our identity. But that's not all there is to church. There's also relationships. And so for the next few verses, Peter spends more time on this than he does on separation and doctrine. You know why I think he does that? Because it's easier to draw hard lines than it is to draw hard lines and have right relationships. Any knucklehead can draw a hard line and say, bless God, I'm not moving because I'm just stubborn enough not to move. Anybody can do that. But to do it and have a right stand and keep a right heart and keep a right attitude, that's something completely different, isn't it? We know today that we live in a generation where people don't draw hard lines anymore. Churches don't. Preachers are afraid to preach on things or afraid to say something's right or wrong because they don't want to seem offensive or they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I don't know how many times I've said it already, but we shouldn't just purposely hurt people's feelings because we know how to. But some stuff's wrong. It's sin. That's all there is to it. And no matter how much you love somebody, it's still sin. And it's still wrong. I love my kids, but when they're growing up, they did stuff that was wrong. Amen? I had to deal with it. The same thing's true today. Stuff is wrong. And we live in a time where people don't want to say anything's wrong because they don't want to seem hard or harsh. And so for that reason, some of them either don't preach on it at all. Many of them don't preach on it at all. It's not because they can't. It's because they choose not to. But it's easy to take such a hard line, though, that sometimes we also get hard in our attitude and our heart toward one another. Like I said, for that reason, the modern church movement today is to not take a position because they don't want to seem as hard. Peter, on the other hand, said that we need to draw hard lines, but please listen to me, but we need to watch our attitude while we're doing it and how we do it. You know, we can get so separated and so straight that we become hard one toward another. One of the things that I drove into Brother Hastings when he went up to Columbia is this. Over and over, I told him, do not become so separated Do not become so separated that nobody's as separated as you are. Because you can sure develop that attitude. That nobody's as separated as I am. Nobody's as separated as our family is. Nobody is separated preacher as I am. No church is as separated as ours is. You can develop that attitude if you're not careful. It might be true, but if you're aware of it, you probably got a problem. Amen. And so we need to be careful of these things. And Peter says, be careful. It's a shame that some of God's people have more patience with lost people than they do with their own brothers and sisters in Christ in these areas. And so we need to be careful. So Peter lays out a list of things, and we'll be done. Peter lays out a list of things that has to be present in our church if we're going to stay right and stay alive. Because you can be right and dead. We need to be right and alive. We want both of them, don't we? Oh, listen, I don't want to come to church and say, well, at least we're doctrinal, but we don't have an ounce of life in our church. We ought to be alive and right. And so the way we stay alive is not just in doctrine, but we stay alive by having a right attitude in the midst of taking a hard line on doctrine. And so he addresses some behavior here. He says, first of all, in verse 8, finally, be of one mind. And he's going to just give them to us in rapid fire formation here. He says this, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Notice how he says that. He says, be of one mind. Have an understanding that this is what we're going to be. This is who we are. This is what we're going to preach. But have compassion one of another. Listen, don't swallow this garbage today that you can't take a hard line and a strong stand on doctrine and not be compassionate. Because you can be. Oh, sure you can. You can be. I can disagree with somebody and not hate them. My wife and I don't always agree. Oh, come on, you don't either.
That's right. Amen.
I can't help it if she's wrong. Sometimes, no matter how hard I try to explain it, she can't see that she's wrong. And so we don't always agree, but I don't go, I hate that woman. Listen, it's not hatred to disagree with somebody, is it? And we need to understand that taking a strong stand is not hatred toward our brother or sister in Christ. And we need to ensure that we have compassion one for another when we take a strong stand. This word compassion simply means to feel for one another. This stuff's not deep tonight. We're not going to spend any time on it. It's akin to our word sympathy. We should be sympathetic one toward another. We ought to take a strong stand on doctrine. We ought to hold the lines on these things. But we should never become so separated that, you know, that in our church we don't care one for another. That we're not sympathetic toward one another. That when one of us hurts, we all hurt. Seems like I read that somewhere. When one of us suffer, we all suffer. And we ought to have compassion one toward another. And we ought to care about what's going on in each other's life. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to support one another. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean if we have a member, you know, that just not, you know, that's, well, messed up, you know, doesn't mean we can always do what they want us to do, but we ought to have compassion one of another and help one another and be there for one another and be sympathetic toward each other. We should not become, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to go over and see him because he's not doing this right. Well, go so close to compassion for him, maybe you can straighten him out, you know. But we ought to have compassion one toward another. He says, secondly, we need to be doctrinally right and we need to take a strong stand on separation, but we also need to love one another's brothers. We need to understand that the church is a family relationship. Amen. That we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we share a common relationship with other people in our church. That surpasses for some of us even our relationship with our physical family.
Yes.
Many of us have lost family. They don't understand what we're talking about when we talk about being saved and how good it is to be saved and what it's like to go to heaven. And we still love them, but they don't understand what we're talking about. And so because of that, in many ways, we have more in common with our church family than we do with our physical family, though we pray for their salvation and love them. And he says we should love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ because we need one another. And we need to take a strong stand on doctrine, but we need to make sure that we care for one another. Amen? That we love one another. We are sympathetic toward each other. Some of God's people can be kind of hard toward other God's people because you can become so separated that you're so separated, you know, that you just become hard towards somebody else. Separation is not the end of all things. It sure is important, but it's not the end of all things. You know, listen to me, please listen. I may have a brother in our church, maybe, that has got himself messed up, and I may not have him be able to have him come over to my house because he's gotten a little worldly, and I really don't need that influence around my family. But I can still have compassion on him. I can still care for him and I can still love him. Amen. And I can still try to be there for him. Can't I? Whoops. Can't I? When the preacher messes up the microphone, we can still have compassion on him. Amen. We should be able to do those things. And we should. It should affect how we deal with one another. The fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It just aggravates me. I tell you, it aggravates me when God's people go worldly in a church. But it also aggravates me when some of God's people in a church are not what they ought to be. And I know that. But then we're hard toward them. You know, it shouldn't be that way. We ought to love each other, have compassion. That doesn't mean I have to compromise my convictions. Doesn't mean I have to change my home, does it? Amen. Doesn't mean I have to let my kids hang out with theirs. But I can still have compassion on them. I can still care for them. And I still don't have to look down at them as if, you know, poor ignorant things aren't as separated as I am. You know, we don't have to do that. Thirdly, we need to be doctrinally right. We need to take a strong stand on separation. But we need to do it by while having pity one upon another. The word pity means tenderhearted. And we could preach on each of these tonight, but in other words, it means to be soft-hearted toward each other. You know what that means? It simply means this. It means to be quick to forgive. Slow to take offense. Amen. And to be hurt because we love one another. It means to be hard to offend, quick to believe our brother, and slow to believe evil things about him. Because we ought to be pitiful one toward another. Sometimes we as independent Baptists can get so separated that we're quick to believe evil reports of our brother. When we ought to be slow to believe those things. Because church is not just doctrine, it's a relationship. Does that mean we sacrifice one for the other? No, we uphold them both. Sure it does. Fourthly, we need to be doctrinally right and we need to take a strong stand on separation, but at the same time, we need to be courteous one toward another in verse 8. Courteous one toward another. You know, this is the idea from which we get our regular word courteous. Wouldn't hurt us to have a little more courtesy in church. Wouldn't hurt our kids to learn to say thank you, please. So forth. Wouldn't hurt some of us adults to do the same thing. Wouldn't hurt some of us to learn not to interrupt other people's conversations. Wouldn't hurt us not to understand that when somebody's talking to somebody else, we don't always need to butt in. Wouldn't hurt us to have some common courtesy, to hold the door for one another. One of our ladies pull up with a car full of kids, wouldn't hurt one of us guys to see them out there and run out and say, I'll park your car for you. Wouldn't do anything, nothing wrong with that, is there? It's just courtesy, kindness, being pitiful one toward another, tenderhearted, seeing each other's needs. Wouldn't hurt us to do those things at all. And we could sure use plenty of that. Yet basically what this means is simply exercising kindness one toward another. Just to be kind toward one another in a church. I mean, if there's any place people ought to just be kind to each other, it ought to be in a church. We ought to be kind to each other as adults, and our kids ought to be kind to each other. Amen. Now listen, I know that we poke fun at each other sometimes. Nothing wrong with that, as long as both of us are having fun. And there's nothing wrong with that, with joking around and having some fun, is there? But our teenagers should be kind to each other.
Amen.
Teenagers shouldn't be gossiping about each other, making fun of how the other's dressed or how the other looks. Amen.
Amen.
Shouldn't be talking about that kind of stuff. We sure shouldn't be joking about who likes who, because that ain't funny.
Amen.
It has no place in the church.
Amen.
We should be kind to one another. And we ought to be kind to each other as adults too, don't you think? We should be gossiping about each other, talking about each other. We'll be kind toward one another. Now, we can hold these things and still be right if we're going to maintain what we are. Because I don't want to be just doctrinally sound. I want to be a church where the people have compassion toward each other, where we're sympathetic toward each other, where we're kind to one another, where we're pitiful toward each other. Not treating each other pitifully, but we're pitiful toward each other. Come on, isn't that the kind of church you want? Want us to maintain? Sure it is. I want a church where everybody can be involved and everybody can serve. And so he talks about these things. Peter also then noticed this. And we'll be done. He addresses what we're supposed to do when people don't do that. You know that sometimes, you know that there are some knotheads in churches. There are. There's some stinkers in churches who don't always treat us like we should be treated, who are not courteous. Have you seen some of those? Oh, come on. Do you know some of those? Are you one of those? Do you know some of those? Some people are not courteous. Some people aren't kind like they ought to be. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just quit going. Well, that's dumb. You know, people aren't courteous at Walmart. But for some strange reason, we go back. Sometimes the help's not courteous. And I've been greatly offended there many times. But we still go back. Isn't that true? What would happen if everybody quit going to Walmart every time they got mad? Why would we go to Walmart? What would happen at Walmart if everybody quit going the first time they went and somebody didn't look at them friendly? Isn't it strange how we see things? That a church should be that way. But not everybody treats us like we should. Hey, you know what? Welcome to the grown-up world. Where not everybody always treats you like you want to be treated. And I know that's hard to swallow in our poor me generation, you know, where everybody owes me something and everybody's supposed to, and I'm supposed to be offended about everything. You know, but listen, in the grown-up world, people are not always what they ought to be. So Peter tells us how to deal with that. And this is the hardest part of any relationship, isn't it? Treating people right when they don't treat you right. It's the hardest part of any relationship. Happens in marriage sometimes. Amen. Trying to be good to your spouse when they're not doing right towards you? Skillet is not the answer. We're supposed to respond differently, aren't they? Remember, fellas, you have to sleep sometime. And that's not the right way to respond. And we need to be doctrinally right, and we need to take a strong stand on separation, but we should never render evil for evil. You know what it says in verse 9? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. He says, when someone speaks evil of me, I should render blessing to them. When they rail upon me, you ever anybody rail upon you? Usually in church it happens behind your back. But when they're railing upon you and you find out about it, you respond by blessing each other. If we render blessing when we're spoken evil of, then we're blessed of God. Right. Look what he says in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Do you know that when someone says something about you, you don't have to respond? You don't have to stand up for yourself. You don't have to say something. You actually can let it go. And the next time you see them, you can put on that big smile and shake their hand and say, how you doing? Good to see you. And when you hear they have a need, you can meet it. And when they're in a hospital, you can go see them and go buy them a big old bunch of flowers. A power tool if they're a man. And you can go there and be a blessing to them. Well, you mean then they'll turn around and do right for me? No, may not, but God will bless you. I want to be the kind of church where even if one of our members don't do what they're supposed to do, the rest of us will respond rightly. Doesn't mean we endorse evil, does it? Or sin, but we'll respond rightly. This is the only way our church will ever see good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let me break that down so that you understand it. If you want to enjoy life, shut up.
Amen.
When someone does evil to you, shut up. When someone rails upon you, shut up. You know why? Because when you respond, you will know no joy in your life.
That's right.
He says, do you want to enjoy life? Then get even and say nothing.
Amen.
Don't respond. Go home and say, I showed them. I didn't say anything. That's probably not good, but the idea is don't respond for evil for evil. We ought to be a church where when unfortunately, you say in Calvary Baptist Church that might happen? Sure, we're people. And when it happens, we don't respond to that kind of stuff. You just go on and serve God and be a blessing to them and keep serving and keep living for the Lord. Amen. And you keep your attitude right and you have compassion upon them and sympathy for them and be pitiful toward them. Is it hard? I didn't say it was easy. Just don't respond in the flesh. This is the only way our church I'll see good. A church can be doctrinally straight but robbed of all joy by a bunch of people picking at each other. Gossiping all the time. He says in verse 12, here's an idea. Let the Lord defend you. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That's you when you don't respond. He says, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When someone rails upon you unjustly, who's the Lord with when you don't respond? You. He says, let the Lord defend you. You know he'll do a better job than you ever will. After all, if someone talks about us, what have we really been hurt? Come on, that's what he says in verse 13 and 14. Notice, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. But be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. He says, when people talk about me, and I'm doing the right thing, and I'm living right and doing right, and I'm not responding rightly, what have I really been hurt? Haven't, have I? Just go on and serve God. Let God defend you and keep serving Him. As Brother Ivy said this morning, people leave church over the dumbest reasons. They'll leave a good church and go join some worthless thing because they got their feelings hurt and end up losing their whole family as a result of it. He says, so we need to respond rightly. We'll be done here. Notice, in doing so, we maintain a good testimony. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can I tell you tonight, please listen to me. Can I tell you tonight, when you're railed upon and spoken evil of, if you maintain your peace, people will respect you. And they'll come and say, I don't know how you do it. That person's talking about you. And say, you know what? Lord knows. I'm just going to keep serving God, and I'm going to do the right thing because I don't have to respond. And I don't have to go home and stay up half the night worrying about it. I'm just going to serve God. And we maintain our testimony, having a good conscience. You know tonight, verse 16, that a good conscience is better than responding. And a good conscience is better than getting even. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. Can I tell you tonight, if not in this life, and in the life to come, they'll be ashamed who speak evil of us for no reason. He says in verse 17, we're finished, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He says, just do the right thing. And if they talk about you unjustly, it's better to have people speak of you unjustly and do the right thing than it is to respond to that and be condemned for doing that which is evil. He says, so just do the right thing and keep your integrity. And can I tell you tonight also that that's true of us as a church as a whole? We just need to do the right thing. We need to decide who we are and have an understanding of who we are, and we need to hold that understanding. We need to do it doctrinally, and we need to do it concerning the things of this life, such as family and home and childbearing and lifestyle. We need to remember those things. Well, yeah, but preacher, they make up rumors about us all over town. Yes, they do. But what's that to us? What's it really matter at the end of the day? You know, I pastor Calvary Baptist Church. I know what we believe. So they can say anything they want to. Because I know what the truth is. I know how we get along. I know who's welcome in our church. Amen. I know what our standards are. I know what we believe about separation. I'm not going to get too bent out of whack about it. We're just going to keep on serving God and doing the right thing. And 40 years from now, if the Lord tarries, we'll still be here. We'll still be here. Listen tonight, praise the Lord for the last 40 years. Our job, though, is not to live off the last 40. It's to hold our responsibility for the next 40, if the Lord tarries. To do that tonight, we've got to have an understanding. We have to be of one mind. First concerning doctrine, but then also concerning who and what we are and what we're going to be. And everybody is welcome in our church. We don't have dress checks at the door. We don't have any other kind of check at the door. Everybody is welcome in our church to visit and come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. We love to help people as much as we can, and we want everybody to feel welcome as they are, and we appreciate them coming. But when it comes to the membership of our church, we need to be of like mind and moving in the same direction. Because we're not here to establish another church. We're here to be a specific type of church. This is what we are, and this is what we're trying to do. And we need to do that. We need to maintain it. But we should never, 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 never become so hard we lose our compassion and our pity and our love for one another. That we never come to the place where we are slow to take offense. And we should never come to the place where we can't just let it go. Because if we're going to be right and know peace the rest of our days, we also have to not only maintain our doctrine, but we have to maintain our relationships Amen. With one another as well. So praise the Lord for what we have. Let's just strive to maintain it. Amen. Let's pray.